May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Do please be seated. Well, it was exactly 800 years ago this year, in the spring of 1209. If I would pause there, many of you would say, ah, we've got another speech about the 800th anniversary of the founding of the University of Cambridge, and we can all gladly get out our little 800 badges and rejoice once again in what was done of such huge significance, not only for us, many of us here personally, but for the world, in the founding of this university in 1209. However, I'm not going to pause in that spring of 1209, because I'm going to tell you about something else of profound significance, something that has more profoundly changed the world, has given a vision which I believe may even outlast, dare I say it, this august university. But it's still an honor that we happen to share the same anniversary. I'm referring, of course, to the moment in February of 1209, when St. Francis heard, actually in Matthew's version, the gospel that we've just heard. That gospel which declared us free of anxiety, which set us free from the trammels of worldly goods, which said, you are beloved as every good creature that God makes, clothed better than Solomon in his glory, cared for by a divine providence. And Francis, in particular, heard that ending, sell all you have, go out into the world, begin your life afresh, and help all whom you meet to begin afresh again in God. So there are many ways of thinking about the story of Francis and the story of his conversion, but there is a consensus that that spring of 1209 was a point at which there was a radical conversion, a radical resorting, a glorious turning of the world upside down that set something free in Francis, free to follow Christ, free to follow his beloved Lady Poverty, and free to set many others free, free to fulfill what Paul said should be true of all apostles, as being poor but making many rich, as having nothing yet owning all the world. There seems to have hardly been a person brought into God's good world who was more liberal, more generous, more connected with himself and with the heart of all things than this little poor man who seemed to have nothing and who would be judged by the standards of this world, certainly in the West, as a failure or a neurotic, or heaven alone knows what we would do to Francis now, all the isms and itises with which we would try to festoon and chain his free spirit and medicalize him and say that he had a condition. God knows what we'd do. But I don't believe that anything we do would chain Francis for a minute. He had an extraordinary habit of slipping free, even and perhaps especially from the chains of apparent success when his order was flourishing. He came back from one of his missions. I love the story that when he came back from one of his missions and found them building a great church over the place where he'd heard this gospel about poverty, and he was so annoyed, and they were thinking, oh, he'll be really pleased. Look at his great movement is flourishing. We've got this fantastic building. And he climbed up on the roof, and doubtless really annoying the health and safety mafia of the time, and began to throw the tiles down at the unfortunate friars who were building the place, trying to dismantle it. Dismantling false structures, of course, was as much a part of Francis's ministry as the building up of true ones. St. Francis, build my church, repair my church, which you see is falling into disrepair. So it's been 800 years, and what Alan was going to speak to you about today was not St. Francis then, but St. Francis now. The active influence of his life and his work and his spirit and the stories about him that have been left to us. And it is pretty remarkable. He didn't found a university. He didn't attract either the beneficence of the kings and queens of England or even of the state now in the various ways, or now I believe the university largely exists on the generosity of its many well-heeled alumni who are always invited back again. He didn't attract any of those or have a great institution at that stage in his life named after him, like this university. And yet, he had a key influence actually on the rising universities of his day, and some of his first followers were people who flourished in universities, but others were people who flourished in hedgerows and alleyways. He seemed to have a touch which gave a key to the academic, but also gave a key to the simplest person. I'm particularly fond of the stories about Brother Juniper, one of his early followers, who I think, again, to, if we were to use labels that we use now and back there, would probably be regarded as a person with learning difficulties, simple in every way, possibly dyspraxic, wonderfully literalistic, but Juniper was just as much found and flourishing in Francis's company as Saint Bonaventure, perhaps one of the greatest intellects of his own or any age. There was something in his vision that attracted both. Well, we could look at lots of notes in Francis's life that seem to be especially relevant today. We could think about his humility towards all things, his lowliness and gentleness, and contrast that with the aggression and arrogance with which our society has treated not only the world, but other peoples and other nations and other cultures. And we could say we could do with a bit of his humility. We could certainly do with a bit of his joy, considering that we live in a culture that's supposed to be, like America, dedicated to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. There doesn't seem to be a huge amount of happiness around, notwithstanding the material comforts that we've managed to carve out for ourselves. So his joy, his desire for peace, goodness me, his sense of being a peacemaker, his desire for personal conversation with Muslims at a one-to-one basis rather than huge battles and crusades, his willingness personally to walk through fire in order to sit quietly sharing a real exchange of ideas with people whose faith differed from his. Boy, we could do with some of that. And of course, most especially, his love of the earth, his sense of kinship and kindredness with the whole creation. All these things are relevant. I want just briefly to focus on two that are related, his joy and his love of nature, linked together in him and needing, I believe, to be linked together again in us. Why? Think for a minute of two classic TV images or TV footages representing different parts of the world. When we get a shot that's talking about us, our economy, our life, the general state of our populace, we almost always get, doubtless library footage, a shot, sometimes speeded up, I notice, of large crowds in a center of a metropolis, usually in a big shopping center or flowing out of a shopping center and onto a street. And you see them all walking, hurried, all hunched forward, many of them carrying many shopping bags, but almost as though they were burdens, kind of festooned down with them. And if the camera comes in up close enough, you hardly see a smile. Amidst all these people walking about in this extraordinarily rich place, they all look stressed, anxious, grumpy, desperate to avoid eye contact with one another, sort of hunched against the world, fearful. Now, by contrast, when they're not actually showing us the serious privations and actual starvation, when you get a shot of a so-called third world or developing country, just a general street scene parallel with the Western one, in a place which has not got, in some cases, even running water, let alone all the conveniences and appurtenances of our life, you get a shot, and what do you see? First of all, you see children, usually, cavorting and playing. And when you get a little shot of a market trader or something, even when they're telling you that business is bad, they can't help but break into these wide smiles. There seems to be a general human art which Francis had in spades and which we've lost, of actually being happy or experiencing joy even when you haven't got or purchased recently the latest conveniences and appurtenances. And we seem somehow in the very act of acquiring material things at the expense of others' labor and the expense of the planet to have lost our joie de vivre. And yet we see people without these things full of joy. And it seems to me we need to look back to a figure like Francis to understand where that joy comes from, how he had it, how he shared it. And to do that, I want to just look at something that he did, this time with the Luke Gospel, the very one we've just heard. It's a famous story about Francis. It's Francis and the Birds. And I'd like just briefly to read you what it was that Francis said one day, walking through the fields of Italy to a flock of birds. He was traveling with some companions. He happened in a place on the road where the birds filled the trees on either side. Francis told his companions, "Wait for me while I go and preach to my sisters, the birds." The birds surrounded him, drawn by the power of his voice. Not one of them flew away. This is from the Fioretti, and St. Francis spoke to them. "My sister birds, you owe much to God, and you must always and in every place give praise to him. For he has given you freedom to wing through the sky, and he has clothed you. You neither sow nor reap, and God feeds you and gives you rivers and fountains for your thirst, and mountains and valleys for shelter, and tall trees for your nests. And although you neither know how to spin nor weave, God dresses you and your children. For the Creator loves you greatly. He blesses you abundantly. Therefore, always seek to praise God." Extraordinary, this person standing there and asking the birds to praise, and of course recognizing the praise in them. And someone, although he asked the companions to wait a while, someone overheard this and wrote it down and realized perhaps that it wasn't just a word to the birds. It's not just for the birds. It's for us. It's about recognizing again with Eucharist, Thanksgiving, the sheer, abundant, generous, unexpected gift of life. What one of the poets has called the million-petaled flower of being here. And that gift is absolutely free and received afresh at every single minute and is in itself a cause for extraordinary joy, but also a cause for recognition of our kinship with every other creature that receives this unexpected gift of being here, and a call to praise the one who gives the gift. Now, I want to close these reflections with a poem by Seamus Heaney from his very first volume, The Death of a Naturalist, and it's a poem about that sermon, about that moment of Francis preaching to the birds. And he says something extraordinary, it seems to me. His vocabulary is really remarkable. He gets to the very heart of Francis's approach and uses some words that I think can transform in the present day the way we live now and our understanding of things. So here's Heaney's little poem, just a short poem. It's called St. Francis and the Birds. "When Francis preached love to the birds, they listened, fluttered, throttled up into the blue like a flock of words released for fun from his holy lips, then wheeled back, whirled about his head, pirouetted on the brothers' capes, danced on the wing for sheer joy, played and sang, like images took flight, which was the best poem Francis made, his argument true, his tone, light." Isn't that a beautiful poem? But I love that image about that the birds fluttering out were like a flock of words released for fun from his holy lips. Now, this is a poem about making poetry. It's about words and images taking flight. But I think there's something much more profound, theologically profound, going on here. Francis is famously, for all of us, a kind of outer Christus, isn't it? He so fully reflects the Word made flesh, that even at the end he has the stigmata. He really shows in another human life the whole life of God in Christ. And I think in this poem, whereas there's the image of the words of the song and the sermon released like a flock of birds for fun from his holy lips, for a moment, Heaney is giving us a picture of the Word, the Logos, as creator, as the one who releases from the Word in whom all things were made. The Word was with God and the Word was God before creation. But we can think of the whole creation and ourselves as being really, in all our particularities, like a flock of words released for fun from the holy lips of God. Actually, God the Word, the Christ, the Logos, is speaking gladly, happily, every one of us into being at the moment. Like birds flying out at the mouth, like words turning into winged things. He speaks the Word, and each one of us is. And then he wants us to do what these birds do, to take flight, to be free, to have joy, to give praise. Perhaps if we can recover and understand the true argument and the light tone of that beautiful sermon, this beautiful poem, perhaps if we can learn to love and treat each other lightly and gladly, as each of us a word from God to the world and to one another, released for fun from his holy lips, then it may be we will handle each other with a lighter touch and tread more lightly on the earth. Amen.